Well, we have heard this morning our children say, Jesus, you are the best gift that was ever given. I fully agree with that declaration. And in this sermon, I'm going to raise and answer this question: why is Jesus the best gift ever given? I'm going to take us to several scripture passages and explain six reasons. We're going to begin by looking at a very well-known verse, John 3:16. So if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading of this first verse. We stand in honor of God, whose holy, inspired word we are listening to. And in John 3:16, we hear, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you would now open our minds to fully understand just how amazing, how awesome is your gift to us, your Son given for us. And Father, as we hear and understand, we pray that you would work in our hearts through the power of your word and spirit, and that you would draw us to respond as we should unto your glory and honor. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. One reason Jesus is the greatest gift ever given is this: he was given to meet our greatest need, the greatest need of all people, namely our salvation. I say this is our greatest need, for John 3:16 and the verses that follow it make it very clear that without salvation, we will perish. On the screen, I have underlined the word perish because it is significant. I want to tell you about the Greek word being translated. Here is what the Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament words explains about the Greek word apolumi. Quote, "In the middle voice," and in John 3:16, the word is "in the middle voice." In the middle voice, it means to perish. The idea is not extinction, but ruin, loss, not of being, but of well-being. Or in other words, the term perish doesn't refer to someone physically dying and ceasing to exist. The term perish refers to someone physically dying and suffering eternal loss. More specifically, to someone being separated from God forever in hell. I point this out because you cannot fully appreciate the amazing message of John 3:16. You cannot grasp how great and awesome is the gift of Jesus without comprehending that the word perish refers to a very real eternal punishment in hell. That's not something we like to think about. But Jesus didn't hesitate to describe the punishment with graphic statements. He did so often. And I encourage you to listen to Jesus. If you want to truly celebrate the birth of Jesus, listen to what Jesus says about the perishing he was given to save us from. On the screen, I'm showing you one statement we hear Jesus say seven times in the New Testament to describe hell. The phrase is, "In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I'm showing you all the seven occurrences on the screen. Notice that six of the occurrences about perishing come from the Gospel of Matthew. And they are well spread out in the Gospel of Matthew. The first six on the screen are all from Matthew. That means that Jesus used this phrase at different times, in different places. He used this phrase often. With this phrase, Jesus is telling us that hell is indeed a punishment. It is a place of constant suffering. That's a description of perishing. And in John 3:16, Jesus tells us that he was given by the Father to save us from that perishing. That is one reason Jesus is the greatest gift. He was given to rescue us from eternal punishment. If that were the only reason, that reason alone would make him the greatest gift ever. But we're just beginning here this morning. There are more reasons we're going to learn from God's holy word. A second reason is this: Jesus was given with the greatest love. And that's important to know, isn't it? There's a difference between a gift given out of obligation, or a gift given as a sales technique, and a gift given out of deep, deep love. And there is no deeper love than the love of God. John 3:16 declares the love of God. The first half of the verse says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son." To help us appreciate that statement and how deep God's love is, I'm going to ask you this question. What do you conclude about the world when you hear this famous verse, "For God so loved the world"? What do you conclude about the world? Do you conclude that the world is lovable? We might, because typically when we talk about loving someone, we are seeing something in the person we appreciate and we are drawn to. Think about it. When a man and a woman get married and declare love for each other, we understand that they see great qualities in each other. They would do anything for each other because each thinks the other person is awesome. We love our spouses because our spouses are lovable. Or when parents proclaim their love for their children, we understand that they see how precious their children are. And what is true for parents is doubly true for grandparents, isn't it? All of you grandparents here today, you know, you think your grandchildren are the best in the world because you get to see them at their best. Or when people say they love mankind, what they're communicating is that they see what is good in people. And so when we hear John 3:16, we therefore might conclude that this famous statement that God so loved the world means that the world is extremely lovable. So lovable, God sent his Son. But actually, that is not what John 3:16 is saying. The verse doesn't mean the world is great. Rather, this verse is telling us that the love of God is extraordinary. I say that with confidence because the Apostle John, in his writings, consistently uses the word world to refer to evil, to sinfulness. For instance, listen to this passage from 1 John, the Gospel of John, and 1 John are written by the same author, the Apostle John. And in 1 John we read, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." In this passage, it is clear that the world is not good. We are not supposed to view the world as something desirable or good. We are supposed to understand the world is evil. That is how John speaks of the world. Scholar D.A. Carson explains this well in his commentary on the Gospel of John. This is insightful. Listen, the word world for John has specific overtones. The world, or frequently this world, is not the universe, but the created order, especially of human beings and human affairs, in rebellion against its maker. And you can see here that he gives lots of examples from the Gospel of John of how John uses this word. And he goes on to explain, therefore, when John tells us that God loves the world, far from being an endorsement of the world, it is a testimony to the character of God. God's love is to be admired, not because the world is so big, but because the world is so bad. The world is wicked, and all of us are part of the world. We are sinners, and our sins are against God, the Creator, the true King of Kings, and our sins are against one another, all of us who are made in His image. That's why we will perish unless we are saved. So in John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, the point is not that the world is great. The truth is that the love of God is great. It's amazing. Listen to what Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 say about God's love. Quote, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Dear friends, we don't deserve salvation. God didn't look at us and say, oh, you know, I really must send my Son to save them because they're so worthy of salvation. The truth is that God would be just to condemn us, for that's what we deserve. On the screen, I now have John chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. John 3 is 16 is well known, but the other verses are really important as well from this passage. We need to look at the whole of it. Verse 18 explains we are under just condemnation. And verse 19 explains why. I have it underlined. Quote, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. The world is a place of darkness. The world is a place of evil. It's not the world that's amazing. It's God's love that is extraordinary. For His love, for He loves the world. He loves the world in spite of the world being evil. I'll emphasize what we're learning by describing some scenarios of love. Pictures of love. Think about this with me. Scenario one, a husband dies for his wife. If we heard of a husband doing that, we would say he dearly loved his wife. He gave his life for his wife. That scenario is one picture of love. Here's scenario number two. A man dies for a friend. For instance, imagine this. If a terrorist came in here and started shooting, and one of you men here gave your life to take out the terrorist, we would say, wow, he dearly loved his friends, the fellow members of his congregation. We would call you a hero for that love. Dying for a friend is great love. Jesus Himself declares that truth. In John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And we all agree with that, don't we? The person who runs into a fire, the person who jumps into the raging water, the person who jumps in front of a bullet to save his friend is showing great, great love. That's scenario number two, the second picture of love. But now in comparison, here's scenario number three, a third picture of love. Imagine a terrorist is sitting on death row for crimes committed. And imagine your son comes to you and says, "Father, Mother, I want you to send me to die in the place of the terrorist so that the terrorist might live." What would you, the parent, do? What would you say? Your son says to me, "Send me to die that the terrorist might live." I doubt any of us parents would be willing to do that. But if a parent did, if a parent said, "Yes, I'll give you to die so that the terrorist might live," well, that would truly be staggering, wouldn't it? What kind of love is this? What is this love? And dear friends, that picture I just gave is just a small, small picture of what God has done for us. I say a small picture because Jesus, who is God the Creator, had to be born a man in order to die for us. Jesus, who is God, took on flesh. He was born of the Virgin Mary and entered into this sinful world that he might die to save us. And we are told in John 3:16 that the Father willingly sent him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus is the greatest gift because he was given with the greatest, most staggering, amazing, hard to fathom love. That's reason number two. And that's not all. Here's reason number three. It's closely connected, but there's a nuance of truth here we need to comprehend and think about. Reason number three is this: Jesus is the costliest gift ever given. Jesus is by far the costliest gift ever given. I'm going to explain this utilizing two passages, Hebrews 10:4 and 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Hebrews 10:4 says this: "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." That verse is very clear. Animal sacrifices cannot pay our debt of sin. None of the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament did so. And if offered today, animal sacrifices wouldn't take away our debt of sin. The Heidelberg Catechism explains well why that is. Question number 14 asks, can another creature, any at all, pay this debt of sin for us? And it answers no. To begin with, God will not punish another creature for what a human is guilty of. Besides, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin and release others from it. That answer is very well written. It means there is only one way God can save us. His Son, who is eternally one with him, fully God, of the same essence, had to take on our flesh, had to become a human, so that as a sinless human, infinite in value, because he is also fully God, he could stand in our place and bear the full weight of God's just eternal anger against our sin. Jesus didn't just die on the cross. Jesus didn't just suffer physical death on the cross. The full just wrath we deserve fell completely on Jesus, God's only Son, one with him. That is a very costly gift. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says regarding this. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We all understand what this verse is getting at when it mentions silver or gold. Silver and gold is not worth more than life. Let's say there was a semi-full of gold bars sitting in our church parking lot. Semi-full of gold bars sitting out there. Would any of you parents give your children to have all the gold bars? That's not a hard decision, is it? You would instantly say no. That even thought, no, I won't give my children for that, those gold bars. No second thoughts. Because your child is more valuable than all the gold in Fort Knox. And here we're being told that God didn't save us by giving silver and gold. He sent His Son. Let us therefore understand that Jesus is the costliest gift ever given. That's the third reason. He is the greatest gift. Here's reason number four. He was given to provide our greatest joy. He was given to provide our greatest joy. I've already pointed out that Jesus was given to meet our greatest need. But when we're talking about great presence, we're not always looking for something we need. Right? We're looking for something special, something that will give us extra joy. For instance, let's say I needed a root canal. You know, if you want to avoid pain, getting a root canal can be a pretty big need. So let's say I needed a root canal, and Delray went out and bought me a gift card for a root canal, wrapped it up and gave it to me for my Christmas present. Well, I would certainly appreciate her not wanting me to have a lot of tooth pain, gnashing of teeth, let's say. That would be really weird for a Christmas present, wouldn't it? That is why gift cards for root canals don't exist. Imagine walking into a dentist's office and saying, hey, by the way, do you have any Christmas gift cards for root canals? You know, imagine how the office staff would look at you. That would be really weird. But a root canal is a need. A painful need. But nobody wants that wrapped up in a Christmas present. Now, I want a gift card so I can use my teeth to enjoy something like a steak dinner, you know. A great gift is something we want, something that brings special joy. But now think about this. What if I really did need a root canal? What if my tooth was really starting to hurt? And what if I had no money to get a root canal? What if I was facing unending gnashing of teeth because I could not afford a root canal? And what if Delray gave me a gift card for a root canal and with it a second gift card? A gift card for the best steak in the world. First go get your root canal and then go enjoy the steak. Now that would be a needed gift and a very thoughtful gift. A gift that brings joy. That's what the gift of Jesus does. Infinitely. Jesus is the greatest gift because, as we've already learned, He was given to meet our greatest need. He was given to save us from perishing, and now we're learning He was also given to provide us with our greatest joy, infinite joy. It's both. Listen to what the angels said to the shepherds on the night of Jesus' birth. In Luke chapter 2, we read, and the angels said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. It is indeed news of great joy because Jesus came to give us peace with Him. He came to reconcile us to Himself that we might be in His glorious presence. Listen to what Jesus said to a woman at a well about the gift of God. This is John chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The gift of Jesus provides abundant, unending, beautiful, awesome, perfect life. Jesus doesn't just save us from hell, he gives us abundant life. He makes us his bride. He makes us co-heirs with him. By the gift of Jesus, God the Father adopts us into his very family. Jesus is the greatest gift because he was given to meet our greatest need and provide our greatest joy. That's a fourth reason. And that's pretty extraordinary, isn't it? But there's more. Here's the fifth reason. Jesus is truly a gift that keeps on giving. I read this week that this sales slogan, a gift that keeps on giving, goes back to the 1920s. A Victor radio used it to sell their units. This was a gift that kept on giving because, you know, you could play music on the radio. And other companies have use versions of this saying ever since. Keeps getting used because it's a good saying. And we see in the scriptures that Jesus is truly the gift that keeps on giving. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In this passage, Paul is talking to the church about offerings collected for ministry. And he writes, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Dear friends, by the gift of Jesus and all the grace and transformation that comes with the gift of Jesus, we start to gladly give of our possessions and our lives in order to bless other people and help them also come to know the gift of Jesus. When we do that, they are blessed, we are blessed, and God is glorified. Our Thanksgiving Day offering is a good example of that. When the numbers come out from the offering, when those numbers are published for our Thanksgiving offering, you're going to see that a whole lot of ministry will take place throughout this world, and people will end up giving thanks to God because of all of that ministry that flows out of that offering, and they will end up giving also to others in the name of Jesus. Hence, the gift of Jesus leads to more and more giving. He is truly the gift that keeps on giving. That's why Paul says, thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift, indescribable gift. And a sixth reason is this: Jesus is a gift that is truly free. Romans 6:23 is an excellent verse. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a statement where the term free gift completely and truly means free gift. Now, that's often not the case in the world, is it? Matter of fact, when I hear the term free gift, I actually start to wonder, now, what's the catch, right? Do you have to listen to a two-hour presentation on a timeshare? Do I have to buy a $50 gift card in order to get the free $10 gift card? Do I have to buy a $10 burger to get the free fries? What's the catch, right? I've asked that question many times. But we don't have to ask that with Jesus. There is no catch. Jesus is truly free. You don't have to spend anything to get the gift of Jesus. Matter of fact, There's nothing you can do or give to get the gift of Jesus. And listen to this. This is important. If we try to pay for the gift of God, or if we try to earn, merit the gift of God, then we don't receive it. There is a historical event recorded in Acts chapter 8 in which we see this. The event is about a pagan magician named Simon. We read, "Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money.'" Simon, the pagan magician, wanted what the apostles had. He saw the power of the Spirit of God in their lives. He saw the gift of Jesus. He wanted it. He thought he could pay for it, earn it, merit it. Peter had stern words for Simon. He said to him, may you perish with your silver. Dear friends, you cannot buy, earn, or merit the gift Jesus freely gives. To receive the gift, you must come to Jesus humbly. You must come to him recognizing that what you deserve is hell. You must come to him repenting of your sins, hating and grieving what you've done against him. And you must ask God for mercy and grace. And you have to understand that the salvation Jesus provides is truly a free gift, a gift you need, a gift of perfect, full joy. You must ask for the gift in that way. Have you done that? Have you asked for the gift Jesus gives? He's handing it to you today through his holy word, not through me, through his holy word. He's here offering you this amazing free gift. You need it. Have you received it? Have you turned to God for this great salvation provided through Jesus, born so many years ago? If not, please turn to Christ today. Don't reject this gift. It's the most important gift ever given. Don't reject it. Receive this gift today. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, this amazing gift. We thank you that you loved us, the world, even though we had rebelled against you, committed treason against you, our great King, our Creator. We thank you that Christ so willingly came, was born, and lived, knowing he would go to the cross for us. We're amazed at the fact that he bore in his flesh all the weight of your just wrath against us. We're amazed that we can be completely forgiven, have our sins atoned for because of all that you have accomplished through him. Father, we thank you for this gift. And now we pray that we would all leave here receiving, having received this gift. Father, we pray that you would do a good work here this morning. If there's any person here who has not yet received this gift, we pray that your word and spirit would work in that person's heart right now and that you would draw them to yourself, that they would receive this gift. Do that work now. And Father, we pray too that all of us who have known this gift, appreciated this gift for so many years, that you would continue to fill our hearts and minds with thanksgiving and praise to you, that we might with joy offer ourselves as living sacrifices to your glory, not to earn anything from you. We know we can't, but because you have done so much for us, may it be our joy, our, our complete delight to offer ourselves up to you. Do this great work in our hearts. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.